The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Starting a new series this morning. I can get my notes open here correctly. And we finished Isaiah. I didn't finish. I just stopped after five sermons. There are lots more. I may go back and visit Isaiah in the not-too-distant future. But today we start a study of the book of Galatians. And I've entitled our series, The Gospel of Grace, Setting the Captives Free. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 as our text for the series. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your divine grace that always wins. We're thankful, Father, that you inspired your servant Paul to write these words, and through the ages and the eons, Father, you have preserved your word so that we might have it in this storefront church this day in July in the year 2008, that we might study and learn of you. Father, cause your Holy Spirit to give us enlightenment. We realize that if your Spirit doesn't speak to us, Father, we would die in our ignorance, but that you've come to give us enlightenment. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you that we might learn what it is you, the Spirit, would say to us, the church, this day. And, Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. There never has been, and there never will be, a gospel other than the gospel proclaimed by Paul. There's only one gospel. As we just read in that text, these other gospels are no gospels at all. There's only one good news. Now, I want to give you a little background. I'm not going to do all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, but I want to give you some things. The irrefutable facts are that there's only one gospel. Paul said that he had the authority as an appointed apostle of God to proclaim this gospel. He said that he was not given an office by men. He wasn't in an election. No one decided to appoint him, but that his calling and his appointment was from God alone, and that he had the same anointing, the same authority that all the other apostles had. So he put himself in a position of having authority to speak the things that he was about to write in the book of Galatians. Paul had received this gospel by direct revelation from God. Nobody taught it to him. No one told him about it. But the things that he revealed in the gospel were a direct revelation from God. Now, I need to tell you parenthetically, you will never understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will never understand grace. You will never understand law unless you get a revelation from God. You need to be praying to God give you a revelation. If you don't get it, you need to get it. You need to understand the gospel of God and the gospel of grace as Paul preached. Paul goes on to say that when he got this revelation, he went off for 3 years by himself. He proclaimed this gospel that was revealed to him. 14 years later, I guess Paul got a little worried. You know, you ever get a little worried in the kingdom? Paul got a little worried, and he went to Jerusalem. He made a second trip to Jerusalem. The first time he went there after 3 years, and he spoke to Peter, and he said, I met James, the Lord's brother. He said, but that's the only ones I spoke to. But he went back, and he presented to all the leadership in Jerusalem at that time the gospel that he was proclaiming to the Gentiles. Just to make sure he had crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. And he said they told him that what he was doing and saying was exactly the revelation that they had, and to continue to do it. They said, just don't forget to take care of the poor. And Paul said, hey, I was ready to do that anyway. You know, the poor are always on my heart, so I was ready to do that. So that is the facts of what he preached. Now, I want to tell you just a few characteristics about this gospel, all right? There's no, don't get mad at me, all right? Put all the knives and guns away, all right? All the tomatoes and lettuce, you can't throw anything at me. There is no other way for salvation other than the gospel that Paul proclaimed. There is no other way. There it allows no substitutes and no modification. Its original form has no substitutes and no other way. Second thing is, Jesus alone provides salvation. Only through Him. Not of you, not of me, not of Billy Graham, not of Oral Roberts, not of anybody else you can ever think of. Only through Jesus Christ do we find salvation. Him and Him alone. This is the part that rubbed the Jews of Paul's day the wrong way. It was the cat that got rubbed its fur, got rubbed the wrong way. This gospel is all inclusive. It includes the circumcised, who were the Jews, who had the promises of God through Abraham, and the uncircumcised. Everyone was included. The Jews and the Gentiles. Everyone's invited to the banqueting table. Everyone's invited to hear the story of Jesus Christ. Everyone is invited to believe. It matters not where you've been, where you come from, your nationality, nothing matters. Everyone is invited to come. It's an all-inclusive gospel. And Paul goes on to say one other thing that I want to speak of. He said, now this is, boy, I'll tell you what, this is strong words from a man who spoke the gospel. He said, if anyone proclaims a gospel other than the one that I've delivered to you, let that person be accursed. And then he says, in case you didn't get it, if anybody comes, whether it's an angel from heaven or anyone else, proclaims a gospel other than the one that I've delivered to you, let that person be cursed. Now that's pretty strong language, wouldn't you say? That'll get you thrown out of most churches. That'll get you thrown out of most places. But that's what he had to say. Paul was so immersed in the truth that he had been given that when some Jews and Peter came to where he was in a Gentile community, and they began to go back to the law ways of doing things under Judaism, he said, I confronted them to their face. He said, I went face to face, toe to toe, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball with Peter, and I told him he was wrong. He said he was a hypocrite. He said, you know, you live like the Gentiles. You live under grace. You know, here comes some of your buddies from Jerusalem. And they get here and you're afraid. And because you're afraid of what they might say or what they may think, you begin to twist and turn the gospel of grace and begin to put yourself back under Judaism, the other Jews under Judaism, and so much so that even Barnabas was persuaded by what you were doing and began to follow you. If we had a video of Paul proclaiming this gospel, you'd see a man who was red in the face, who was spitting as he spoke, who had fire in his eyes, and was just upset beyond measure that these people had moved away from the gospel that he had delivered to them. That's how important this book is. Now, I need to tell you parenthetically that this book is almost a condensed version, the Reader's Digest version of the book of Romans. So we'll be going into Romans as we go through this for more explanation of some of the things that Paul says in this book. In fact, we'll find even today we have to peruse some other of the books that Paul wrote in order to get the true understanding of what he had to say. Now, just for interest points, it is believed by most theologians that this book is the oldest written book of the New Testament. The very first. It was written before any of the Gospels. It was written before Corinthians or any other of the big books. You know, it's believed it was the very first, written probably around 50 AD, plus or minus a year or two. It's kind of hard to date these things exactly. So this is Paul's, probably one of his, if not the first writing, at least one of the first writings that he wrote. I personally believe it was the first one. It's just my own opinion. From the things that I read, there are others who would disagree with that, and they have the right to be wrong. Hey! What can I say? Now, in this series, we're going to cover lots of things, but today we're going to begin with what does the law teach about, what does Paul teach about the law and grace? We'll talk about next week about how life in the Spirit conflicts with the law. Who are the sons of Abraham? Why and when was the law added and ended? And what happens when flesh and spirit collide? It'll be good. I can't wait to hear what I got to say about that. So today's message is, what does the law and grace do for you? Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19 and 21. I'm using the New International Version as our translation. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Once a person tastes the freedom, you can't put the genie back in the bottle again. You know, we all know that as Americans. We've enjoyed freedom, all of us in this room. We've had the freedom of that, and we're not about to give it up easily. You know, we don't give up our freedom that we have. And Paul had set these people free from sin and bondage, and he wasn't about to let them go back to it again. He said to return back to it would be sheer hypocrisy. In chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, Paul says that, which I told you earlier, that when I was there at Antioch, some of the brethren came from Jerusalem, and they began to fall back on the old ways of doing things. And he ends down in verse, the latter part of 12 and 13, he said, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so much so that their hypocrisy, in their hypocrisy, that even Barnabas was led astray. They knew the truth, but they were fearful of what people would think. They were fearful about what others may say about them. There are many people who believe in the gospel of grace who are afraid to preach it. Scared to death of what the gospel of grace might do to a church. See, the fear is this. As long as we pastors and we preachers can control the masses, we can get things done. But when we pull away all the control and leave you at the mercy of Jesus Christ, we don't know what you might do. That's the truth. And so we build these rules and regulations, those of the law, those of the Torah, and then some we just make up along the way just to make sure you do everything we want you to do. And we're great at putting condemnation on people. You know? Well, if you're not here on Wednesday night, you don't love God. You know, that's what we said. I mean, I've heard it said a million times. I've even said something like that once or twice. But it's freedom that we have in the gospel of grace that doesn't have all the rules and regulations in it. Now, I'll be talking about a lot more about this today and in the weeks to come. So just hang on. Don't leave yet until you hear, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Okay? But fear keeps people from proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll just tell you a very quick little story. A church Pat and I used to go to when we first became believers. Now, this church was narrow-minded would be too broad a term to use. I mean, they believed that they were the only ones who were not only saved, they were the only ones who were in the bride of Christ. Like, you guys would just, because you didn't belong to their church, you could be visitors at the wedding of the Lamb, but you wouldn't be the bride. That's pretty narrow, all right? They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the power of God to do anything. And our pastor, bless his pea picking heart, got cancer of the throat. And he had to have surgery. Well, while he was in the hospital and about to have surgery, the church gathered together and prayed. Now here's, you're going to love this. They didn't believe in miracles. They just believed that God answered prayers. You think about that, all right? I mean, just think about that for a moment. If that doesn't blow your mind. So they were asking God to answer prayers. Well, the pastor knew that Pat and I were new Christians, but we were a little weird. We didn't quite fit into their group. We were a little wild when we didn't know what wild was. And the pastor came. We went to the hospital scene, and the pastor told us, he said, "Now, I don't want anybody to know this." He said, "But the night that y'all were praying for me," he said, "the Lord Jesus walked into my room and walked over to my bed and touched me and healed me." And he was healed. He was miraculously healed. Fear had such a grip on him that he wouldn't tell anyone else. And Pat and I was just so excited about what he had told us in confidence. He asked us not to share it. And we expected for him, when he got back to the church in the pulpit, to proclaim that for the church, that a miracle had taken place, that he had a visitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he got up there the first time in the pulpit, after his return from convalescence, he said that he was doing well because of the doctors and the medication that had taken place. And he never, to this day, he's never said a word. Fear gripped him. Fear gripped him. That's a true story. That's a preacher of the gospel. And a great guy, by the way. Just bound up by fear and afraid to proclaim what he knew to be true. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some of the things of what the law and grace can do for you. The first thing I want to bring up to you is that the law kills you before you die. The law kills you before you die. Let's look at the first part of the scripture that we just read. I want to look at it in a little more detail. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." Just leave that up on the screen for just a little bit, Jim, if you would. You must die to the law by being crucified with Christ. Paul's death was a reality. It was not an illustration. Now, it's very important for you to understand that. That through the law, I died, what? To the law, so that I might live for God. Paul realized and understood by revelation that the law killed him. It brought a death sentence to him. That he could not live. There was no life in the law and in the regulations that had been delivered to him as a Jew. And he died through the law, to the law, with an intended end, so that I might live for God. There's a scripture that says that that we were once dead in our trespasses and in our sins, living under a law, living under the law, living under the ordinance that had been delivered by Moses to the people of God. And Paul said that he died to that. Now let me tell you what the law does. Two things. The law, first of all, it tells you what you're doing wrong. It tells you. It says, you shall not steal. A good friend of mine used to say, this wasn't suggestions, by the way. It wasn't the 10 suggestions. It was the 10 commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. Thou shall not lie. You know, it's a very, you don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar to figure it out. It's plain as day. You shall not do these things. The other thing that the law does, it tells you the things that you should do. You should love God. You should love your neighbor. There are good things that you should do. So not only are things that you shouldn't do, the law tells you the things that you should do. Now let me help you with this. The law is like being married to a perfect mate. Well, some of you have already done that. But the flaw in this mate is that it has no emotions. You're married to somebody who tells you what's right all the time. But you never, what's that expression they use these days? I'm not feeling the love. You know, I'm not feeling anything. They're always right, but you're not feeling anything. That's what the law was like. The law said, thou shalt not steal. And you steal. And you say, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't have done it. But not only did I steal that, but I also stole this, 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 and this. Paul says in Romans, he said, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know that to covet was wrong. And he said, I coveted things. He said, not only did I covet it, covetousness became a part of my life. I was coveting all the time. He said, the law is good, and the law, whenever I coveted, I would look at the law and I'd say, yeah, you're right. You're perfectly right. You're always right. But you don't offer me any hope. See, the problem with the law is that it told us what to do, it told us what not to do, but it gave us no solutions. It gave us no antidote. It didn't tell us how to get by when we did things that we shouldn't do or failed to do things that we should do. The power of the law is that it condemns us. In 1 Corinthians, and Jim, if you can bring this up on the screen, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. This part of Scripture, you've heard it at a, who knows how many funerals you've gone to, and usually you will hear this Scripture read. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. Jim's working the buttons. They're coming up at any moment now. There we go. The sting of death is sin. It's like in my mind, I see a scorpion. It's got a deadly poison in it. And it stings you, and it brings poison into your system. So the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin, which has a sting to kill you, is what?
The law.
The law. Well, wait a minute. Why would we go following something that has strength of sin to kill us? I don't think so. I thought about this morning. I thought, you know, if I had a bottle and I'd got me a little mosquito that had the West Nile virus in it, and I turned it loose in this room, you'd be hitting the doors, wanting to get out of here. You wouldn't want to get hit by the West Nile virus. You know, that'll make you sick, not kill you, all right? To get away from it. But we'll run back to the law, and it says very clearly, the sting of death is sin. That's the poison. And sin gets its strength, or gets its power, another word used in some translation, from the law itself. Okay, you see that? So the law can be a very dangerous thing. Would you not admit to that? It has the ability to really hurt you if it wants to, alright? And it will do that. The law offers no antidote for the sting of sin. There's no way to get out from underneath the law. It says, thou shalt not steal. You steal, the death penalty is upon you. The poison is in your system. Sin is taking root within you. You die without hope. There's no hope for you. You're absolutely hopeless. That's what the law did. Love your neighbor, and your neighbor's a bum. And you don't like your neighbor. You like his wife, but you don't like him. You like his husband, but you don't like her. So you look, you like David, you look out and you see your neighbor's wife, and you desire to have her. Sin stings, the death sentence is on you, and you've got no hope. In fact, when David did that, and he wrote Psalm 51, and he cries out, Lord, create in me a new heart. He wanted what he couldn't have. He had a heart of stone. He needed a new stone. He needed a flesh heart. He was crying out for what he didn't have, for the sting of death had gotten to him. He needed to be set free, and the law was killing him. Left him hopeless. There's only one antidote for the sting of sin and the power of the law, and that is resurrected life. Being brought back from the dead to new life. Resurrected life. Now, we all know the story of Martha and Mary. I mean, we all know that story about Martha and Mary. And Martha's always busy doing stuff, and Mary's always in the corner praying, having a good time with the Lord. And Martha's always upset about it. Martha's a perfect picture of the law. She's always doing the right thing. She always makes the best gumbo, etouffee. You know, she always knows how to clean up afterwards. She knows how to set a table. She knows how to do everything that's right. She's perfect, matter of fact. But she's missing something. She's missing what Mary has. Mary is a picture of grace. Sitting before the Lord. Learning of Him. And bowed with Him. Worshiping Him. See the difference? It's not that what Martha did was wrong. It's just that it wasn't the best. And what we have been given is the law to teach us that we can't do well enough. Martha thought she was doing the best, but she never really did the best. And that we needed grace, we needed God's love to set us free from the things that we were doing wrong. Now, I'm going to save that. I've got more to tell you about that, but I'm going to save it for later. Because I don't want to get off, because I'll run that rabbit so far, there'll be no way back, all right? Second thing I want to talk to you about is grace resurrects you to a new life from the law. Grace resurrects you to a new life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? Let's look at this. I have been crucified with Christ. What happened to Christ when he got crucified? He wasn't really dead, was he? No. He didn't really die, did he? Like one of my fellow seminary students said one time, he said he was dead enough to bury him. Graveyard dead. I mean, that's pretty dead. I mean, he was dead. He had died. And Paul said, I was crucified on that cross when Jesus died. I died with him. How'd you do that, Paul? How'd that happen? All right, follow me. You need to pay attention, all right? If you miss this, you're going to miss it. Sin kills. Do you agree with that? All right? The law teaches us about sin, right? Teaches us, thou shalt not sin. We sin, we die. The penalty for sinning is death. Jesus became sin on the cross. That's what the scriptures teach us, doesn't it? It says, he became sin. He took the penalty for sin. He died so that Paul could live. I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Now, how'd that happen? Man just died? Now he's alive? How'd that happen? He tells us, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This death penalty that Paul deserved, that you deserve, that I deserve, was taken upon the tree of Calvary. He became sin for us. He took the penalty of sin for us. And he was raised from the dead, alive at the resurrection. And he told Martha this one thing. He told the law this. When she was looking for him, she said, when her brother died, said, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And he said something very strange that we missed. He said, I am the resurrection. He is the resurrection. And when we, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that old sin nature dies on the tree in crucifixion, and we, like Jesus, are raised from the dead and have resurrection life living in us in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody got it. I no longer am I a dead person, but I have new life, and this life is Christ living in me. In Romans, Paul said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His and you are dead. We are all dead. We have all, Romans says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. We are dead and Christ gives us resurrected life and raises us from the dead. Now, how many times did Jesus die? And then when he got resurrected, how many times is he going to die after that? All right, now I'm leading you down the primrose path. How many times are you going to die on the cross with him? And when you get resurrected life, how many times are you going to die after that? Christ in you gives you eternal life. Why do we miss that? We talk about life, but he says eternal life, resurrected life. We have a life that you can't buy, you can't earn. Your mom and daddy, you can't give you. You can only get it from Jesus Christ at the resurrection. That resurrected life takes residence within you. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. He said, "Behold, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I have a new life. That which was dead has been made alive. I am alive forevermore." We sing that song, "Alive, alive, alive forevermore." I'm alive to what? Till I die again. That's how we practice the law. Because when we sin, the sting comes back. Bam! When you die again. No! It was taken care of right here. You see, you were born of Adam's race. You had this flesh and blood is born of Adam. You were the picture of Adam. You've been born of Adam. Well, just as you were born of Adam and you walk around in flesh and blood, so those who believe are born again. That's a familiar term, isn't it? Of the second Adam, Christ, that we might have life. What did Jesus come to do? I've come to bring you life. And an abundant life. That's what he did. The story is always about death and life. The law kills and the Spirit gives life. There is, Romans says, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law, listen, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. We are liberated from that in Christ Jesus. We have this new eternal life that comes only from Christ. When you believe, you have resurrection life in you and you cannot die. You know, if you put it in human terms, if your mama could have, she'd have killed you a bunch of times. She'd have probably tried to raise you up again after she killed you, but she wouldn't have been able to do it. That would have been impossible to do. Christ gives us eternal life. We've missed that, beloved. We've missed it. We're like Peter and the Jews going to Antioch, and we've taken this beautiful gospel that has been delivered to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and we've distorted it and massaged it, and we've made it something that it was never intended to be. The Scriptures have one theme and one message. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected from the dead. That is the gospel. That's the good news. That's what happens when we become believers. Why do we go back again to the old dead things? To the law. Touch not, taste not. Don't do this, don't do that. You must do this. You have to do that. What we must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive eternal life, and with that eternal life, we live in a different dimension, a different reality. Something wonderful is taking place. We look at behavior, and we say, we see somebody receive Christ into their life, and we see them doing behavior that's obviously by the law is not good behavior. And we say, that person deserves hell. That's what we say. And by our standard, that's rightly so. But I want to introduce you to a young man. He was a good kid, grew up, was a good kid. Had a good dad, good mom. Had a brother. Grew up together. And one day, they decided, you know, there's a better life somewhere else. There's another life that I want to have. And he went to his dad. He said, "Pop, you know, you and Mom are good, you know, and I like living here. My brother was kind of a dork, you know, but, you know, you guys are okay. I really want to get out of here. You know, can you give me some money so I can go?" And his dad, because he loved his son, didn't want to deny him anything, figured if he was entitled to it, gave him some money and said, "Don't forget where your mom and I live, you know. Don't write us, come see us once in a while if you can." And the young boy takes off, you know. And he goes to another land, far away from mom and dad, and he finds out, man, there is another life. There you go. Wild, wild women, and wild, wild song, and wild, wild gambling, and wild, wild everything. Became a wild, wild man. You know, just wild. And didn't take long for his new friends to find out he had a little cash, and they managed to get his cash away from him, you know. And things started turning sour, and he found out that some of the wildlife he was living hurt him and began to go down, and found himself needing to go to work, something maybe he didn't have to do very much of when he's back home. And there he is. He's living in, what's that TV program we got? The World's Dirtiest Jobs. He's got one of the world's dirtiest jobs. Clean the pig pens out. And here we come along, and we see, man, that guy's going to hell. Look at him. Just look at him. He's a wreck. You know, somebody told me that he used to live with a very wealthy family in another country, but look at him. He's going to hell. Deserves hell, eternal damnation. Living with pigs, unfilthy animals. Well, he must be one of the uncircumcised. Let him go. You wouldn't waste my time and my money on him. Just let him go. That's what we would think, wouldn't we? Involved in sin again. But in that pig pen, there's a spark of life. And he never went away. He always knew who his daddy was. He lived like hell. Dishonored his dad. Did a lot of things wrong. But he kind of wakes up. He says, you know, maybe I could live like a slave at my daddy's house, a servant. They're doing better than I'm doing. And he goes back. What does that boy see on the road back home when he gets close to home? Does he see his father with a big sign that says, "Go to hell! You're not my son! You left here! I don't want any part of you! Go away! Your brother and your mother and I made another life! We don't need you! You've wasted it all!" That's not what we see, is it? But he said, "This my son which lost has been found." And he embraced. This was always my son. He dressed him in robes of righteousness. He put shoes on his feet, rings on his fingers. And he says, "Let's have a banquet. My son is home." He was always father's son. Father knew it, and son knew it. We look at it, and we see a different story, don't we? See, we look with the eyes of the flesh. We look at the eyes of our own heart. Because our heart is deceitful. Our heart will deceive us. We see things. We look through a Paul's head. We look through a glass darkly. We don't see things clearly. But the Holy Spirit sees things the way they really are. It's not your job. And it's not my job to judge who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It's only our job to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Unfortunately, not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God. Why not? They never got a resurrection life. And we see that over and over and over in the scriptures. Paul in the book of Romans says it this way. "What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" And he lists a whole list of things that he's convinced cannot separate us from the love of God. Number 3. What does the law and grace do for you? You live apart from the law. Let's look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, right standing, justification, sanctification, glorification, holiness, if all of those things, righteousness, could be gained through the law, whoa, Christ died for nothing. What a strong statement Paul makes. If we could do it through the law, Christ died for nothing. Friends, I'm here to tell you, Christ did it all. He did it all for you and for me and for Paul and for all mankind, Gentiles, Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, every color of the rainbow, every nationality. He died for all men, and He asked but one thing, that you would believe that when He died, He took your sins upon Him, and that you would receive the gift of eternal life. That's what He asked us to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The good news is you don't have to live or die by the law. Christ did it all. The law cannot import righteousness to you. I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. It'll come up, Jim. I think I have a slide for that. Yeah, click down two slides. Why don't you look at this, all right? When you were dead in your sins, and we all agree that sin's a killer, right? And in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, this sinful nature that it killed us, that's why we were always fighting this thing and doing things. In fact, one of my seminary professors, Dr. Robbins, said, of all the created life on the planet, the human beings are the only ones who will do things beyond their appetite. We'll eat more than we should. We'll drink more than we should. We'll do things beyond the animal kingdom. We'll just do it to satisfy the appetite and quit. But we'll go beyond that. In the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. He forgave us our sins. Now, this is where we have a real hard time believing this, but I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, not according to my opinion, but according to the Word of God, all of our sins were nailed to the cross. You're not going to sin tomorrow and it not be forgiven. When we sin, the Scripture says that Christ intercedes on our behalf. Now, what He doesn't do, He doesn't go to God the Father and say, oh, by the way, Pat stole $5 from the lady at the grocery store. But what He did by His substitutionary death on the cross makes intercession for us. It's once done for all. All of our sins are taken care of. And for those theologians among us who said, well, that means I can do whatever I want to do, just stay tuned, all right? If that's what you think, you're thinking wrong. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. This is the part that, well, having canceled what? The written code with its regulations. You're going to find out in a couple of weeks as I'm going to talk to you about it in more detail. The law only came with Moses and it ended with Christ. That's what it says in Galatians. For the law was given until such time as the seed had come. We're not under any law. Why? Because it was canceled, the written code, with its regulations at the cross. It was taken care of right there. The regulations, that was against us. What was against us? The regulation says you die, you die, you die for lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, for not loving God, not loving your neighbor, not doing the things that are right. You were a dead person because of that. That was canceled out, that was against us, and that stood opposed to us. Flip up the next slide, Jim. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That's where it was put. It was put there. And I love this. Having disarmed the powers and authorities. Now, you know, when I used to read that, I always thought he's talking about the devil in his crowd. He's not talking about his devil in his crowd. He's talking about the powers and authorities of the law. He disarmed it. The law has no more power over us. And he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus fulfilled the law at the cross. It was taken care of at the cross. He became sin. He took upon himself the penalties of breaking the law so that he died, the scriptures teach us, in our place, a substitutionary death. He died so that you do not have to die. Do you see that? Go back that slide. Go back one slide. I want us to look at it again and read it. You were dead in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sin, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's good news. That sets you free. We're not living in a behavior-oriented Christianity. We're living in a life-oriented Christianity. We have been set free from the powers of the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Woo! This is so powerful and so life-changing. It will change the way that you live if you comprehend and believe this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ but. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ however. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of sentence, end of death, end of sin. It has been taken care of at the cross. My daughter's pastor, I heard him say something one time. He said, now when you hear a message like this, doesn't it just make you want to go out and sin? Doesn't it make you want to go out and do adultery and drugs and do all those horrible things because you can get away with it? Doesn't it make you want to do that? No. No, it makes you want to go to the cross and rejoice and follow God with all your fiber for the rest of your life. That's what the gospel does. It sets us free. Well, I need something to do, Pastor. Tell me. My mind tells me I got to have something to do. Okay, do this. Love God, love your neighbor. All the law is fulfilled in those two commandments. Just do that. You'll be okay. But I got bad news for you. You're not going to be able to do it. You can't do it. You're not going to love God all the time. Sometimes we'll get mad at God. You ever had something happen to you? You get mad at God? I have. God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you let this happen to me? What about me? What am I doing running around with one arm? You know, what did I ever do to you? He could have gave me a long list of things, by the way. Love your neighbor. Man, I got trouble loving my wife. I'm going to love my neighbor. Come on, let's be honest about it. Isn't it the truth? Sometimes you like to beat nuts on your wife's head or your husband's head. Or your children. The neighbor? Who cares about them? So how am I going to keep that? I can't even do that. I am without hope, save Christ Jesus and Him crucified and my sins nailed to the cross and me given resurrection life. That's the only hope I got. That's the only hope you got. It's the only hope anybody has. That is the gospel that Paul preached. Rejoice in your freedom. Rejoice in who you are in Christ Jesus. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I could go on, but I got to stop. I ran over time and I didn't mean to. But it was worth it. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. Are you living under bondage of sin? I mean, are you living under the bondage of it? Let it go. Let it go today. You say, well, I'm a disappointment to God and I'm a disappointment to myself. Join the club. It's a disappointment club. The only thing that won't disappoint you is the work that Jesus Christ did. Believe on Him and thou shall be saved. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the liberation that the gospel does for us. Help us, Father, to comprehend the depth and the breadth of who You are, that we might live as children of the Most High God, serving You with all of our hearts as best we can, knowing that You forgive us for that which we've done wrong already. Thank You for it, Father. Thank You, Lord. Help us to do that which You call us to do daily, not according to a law, but according to Your heart towards us. We thank You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how life in the Spirit conflicts with the law. How it conflicts with the law. This is birthday.